Thanks for listening to our Kings Park Sermon Series. Visit our welcome page for service times, upcoming events, and ways that you can get connected at Kings Park International Church.
He saw a big pile of leaves, and he thought leaves are friendly. Leaves are great. You jump in the pile of leaves, you throw them on top of yourself, you throw them at your brothers, and you have fun in leaves. Well, this time, unbeknownst to everyone, he stepped right into a bumblebee hive, and he got stung about 70 or 80 times. That's when his memory clock came on at that moment. We took him to the hospital. He came out. Of course, he's fine. But it was interesting that the world changed for him that day. The world wasn't as safe and fun as he thought it was. It was not just an innocent, nice little playground. About 5 or 6 years later, something else happened called 9/11, when the whole world learned that the world has changed, the world's not a big playground, the world's not safe anymore, everything has changed. I have a friend named Sujo John. Sujo worked on the North Tower in the 81st floor, and Sujo was that morning, he was 1 year prior, he and his wife got married, moved to New York City from India, from Calcutta, and they had a big vision and a big dream to do the American dream, and they wanted to pursue their pursuits. And after about a year, Sujo on 9/11 realized at that morning in prayer that his life was going in the wrong direction. At 8:04 a.m., he sent out an email to one of his closest friends, said, "Pray for me. We're just pursuing things, and my life is not going the direction God wants it to go in. I'm looking for higher purpose. Pray for me," at 8:04 a.m. At 8:48, the plane crashed into his building. His floor was on fire. He, along with everyone else, managed to find the escape route. He made it. Amazingly, all the way down, he was trying to call his wife, who worked on the 71st floor of the South Tower. She was pregnant. So he was frantically calling her. Sujo made it into the plaza at the bottom and beginning to think he's going to make it out. And right about then, surrounded by about 15 people, they knew that the building was coming down right on top of them. In a spirit of boldness, he began to preach about Jesus dying for their sins and our sins, giving them eternal life through his blood, and began to preach to everyone. And he led them in a prayer as the building was coming down on top of him. And as the building came down, of course, everyone went in different directions. But every one of those 15 people, not one scoffed, not one denied it. Every one of them received Jesus into their hearts. Every one of them. The building came down, and all he could see as he was eating dust, and dust filled his eyes, all he could see was a flashlight, and he crawled toward the flashlight, and it was an FBI, a man in the FBI who was in the building, came in to help, and those two walked out safely, but everyone else had perished. He then was able to get a phone, and actually found his phone, and the first call he received was from his wife, who was also out and safe. Sujo entered a brand new world from that day forward. I'll mention him later. Another woman who went to work every single day came in, took the subway, and consistently, her life was very consistent Monday through Friday. She would take that subway in, she would come up from the World Trade Center and make her way to the World Financial Center. Every single day she did that. However, the corporate meeting that she was running that day, her company had no more offices left for her meeting that day. But so they arranged her meeting on that 9/11 day to be in Hartford, Connecticut. And she would have been coming up right at the time of that tragic day, and she would have been perhaps right in the middle, and probably for certain in the middle of all that, and who knows what could have happened to her. And aren't you thankful that God arranged a different meeting place for my wife, Lynette, on that day? However, those are two great stories, and there are many, many more, but what about the 3,000 people? What about those who perished? What about those who died? The most prominent question is, where was God? Why didn't he stop it? Where was God? If evil had an anniversary, it would probably be 9/11. And people are still asking that question. And people are asking that not only about 9/11, but about everything that's going on in the world, with all of the suffering and all of the evil and everything that's going on. Ground Zero has become a reality in the world at multiple dimensions. Ground Zero is the place, obviously, where that happened in New York City, but it's way bigger than New York City. Ground Zero for us today is the place of the greatest pain in our lives. The place of the greatest pain in our lives. And we will either, that moment will either be a stepping stone or a stumbling block for us in our search for God. One or the other. Either a stepping stone or a stumbling block in our search for God. And that's why this message today is called Finding Faith at Ground Zero. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the gift of life, the gift of love, the gift of Jesus Christ. We pray, God, that this day that you'll break through and help us to find faith for every area of our life. We thank you, Lord, that we thank you for the protection stories. And Lord, we thank you that as we live in this period of tension, that you give us grace and when we don't have all the answers. But God, by your grace, we will have some of the answers, and help us to prevail and help other people in this world through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to just give you three basic thoughts and then a couple of points. The first thought is this, is that with the world having so many questions, I want to submit that the church exists to be a safe place to meet God and to help others get answers for their questions. Church has got to be the safest place where every question is welcome. Every question is important. Every questioner is important. You'll see this passage in Mark chapter 4 that I'm going to read, and you're going to see a question that the disciples asked. As we turn to Mark 4, verse 35, the disciples asked a question that's an age-old question. Many of us have had this question, and here it is, Mark 4, 35. On that day when the evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the multitude, they took him along with them, just as he was in the boat and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern. It's not an accident that Mark would mention all the details. Jesus was in the back of the boat, and Jesus was asleep in the back. He wasn't even in the front of the boat, where you see these great, fierce leaders in the front of the boat leading the way. Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. It's not by accident that this gospel writer mentions that. He was asleep on the cushion. They awoke him and they said, and here's the question, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care?" I wonder how many times God has been asked that question. Do you not care? And being aroused, here's how he answered that question. Being aroused, he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Hush, be still." The wind died down and became perfectly calm. Then he said to his disciples, he turned a question to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, then here's their next question, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So even in the crisis of the moment, fearing for their very lives, thinking that they were going to die, even in that moment, their view of Jesus their view of God went from down here to up here. Their view of God changed. Here's a second thought. Evil cannot be eliminated without the removal of virtually everything and everyone. God is a just God, and if he treats one person one way and one person another way without reason, he's then no longer just. That's injustice, right? And so if God's going to remove all the evil in the world, he's got to remove everything that's contaminated. And then the question would be, what would remain? I wouldn't be here. I've participated in evil. I'm worthy of judgment. I've failed. I've lied. I've cheated. Some of you are mad at me. I rooted for UNC last night. Yes, I did, unashamedly. Yes. I know. I told my brother-in-law who went to Duke, I said, now look, now that Duke is out, you need to root for UNC. That's what I do. If UNC's out, I always root for Duke. I root for NC State, whoever from the triangle is left, right? He said no. He said, have you seen the bumper sticker that says, I'll root for UNC if they're playing Al-Qaeda? That's what he said. Well, anyway, we all know that we've all sinned. And if God removes the evil, what will be left? What's not contaminated? What will be left? Virtually nothing. Evil cannot be eradicated. So God is working out his strategy. Some people in that thought say, well, if God can't deal with this, then I'll just become an atheist. You know, someone, I read this book, it's a brilliant book, and really said there really are very few philosophical atheists. There are just a lot of wounded theists, people who got wounded because God didn't answer their prayers the way they wanted. Now, we know that if God answers every prayer yes, he ceases to be God. And so, you know, as the God's Not Dead movie, there's a line in there that said, atheism doesn't take away the pain, it just takes away the hope. So God's strategy is at work. He has a long-term strategy to renew the world and deal with the evil. It's not going to be an immediate recovery. The Garden of Eden tells us that God is going to work this out, but it's going to start in Genesis 3, if you will, and go all the way to Revelation until it all gets worked out. So it's a long-term strategy. And God is not into cheap fixes, not into a quick fix. This is a long-term strategy. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they were running away from God, and God came into the garden and walked into the garden, and the first thing he did is he told them that they're going to have to take off their cheap fix, and that would be the fig leaves. He said, we got to get that off and put this skin that represents the atonement on you, that represents the permanent, but you have to look forward. This skin is temporary, and there's coming a day when you're no longer going to have to live this way. They left the Garden of Eden. They were in exile, and then you just kind of get this sense that God's got a plan, but there's something deeper than a surface issue. There's got to be a radical change, not just on the outside, but the inside. And ultimately, God will deal with evil on the outside, but his strategy now is to deal with evil on the inside of us first. He's eradicating that first. He's changing it. And there are many of us in this room that have already been changed, praise God, and we're still being changed. And so, it's not a quick fix. You know, when you have two-year-olds, the quick fix for everything is, if you have any form of a boo-boo, the quick fix is a Hello Kitty Band-Aid for everything. You have a boo-boo? Yeah. Put the Hello Kitty. It's all fine. Everything's good. It's a quick fix. It's not even real, but it works, right? And we treat life that way. Think quick fix. Let's just wave a baton. God, remove all the evil and everything will be fine. It doesn't work that way. But then something happened at the cross when Jesus Christ died and his blood came down and struck the earth and it specifically references that, struck the earth, struck every piece that had been fallen and ripped apart at the seams was touched by that blood. The blood came on people. The blood was poured out before God. The blood touched the earth. Every place where there are the effects of the fall, that blood is touching and healing and reversing the curse. And that's what happened at the cross. So God's strategy is to save mankind and then renew everything. God will rid the world of evil. It just starts differently than we'd expect or hope or think. And it's actually a brilliant plan because God's plan is always brilliant. Third thought, evil will not have the last word. That's promise. All the victims, all those suffering, all those abused, all the children who have been trafficked, all the impoverished, all of the North Korean refugees, all of these people, evil will not prevail. God will prevail, and your life will be healed and made whole again. Jesus said to his disciples, he turned it to them, he said, "Why are you so timid? Why are you screaming and crying? Why are you crying against me and holding me responsible? You should take responsibility for your world. You should stand up to the storms of your life and use the faith that I've given you to come against those storms." Begin to think about storms in my life. And many of the storms in my life were self-induced. I started my own storm. You know, in every household in America, there are either storm creators or there are storm silencers in every household. Reality is, God is not creating evil. People are creating evil. And so how do we find faith at the ground zeros of our life? I think there are more than two thoughts, but I'll give you two. And then we'll do what every good Christian does on Sunday at 11:30. We'll go to lunch, okay? So here are the two thoughts. Number one, by running to God and not from God. We run to God, not from God. God is not the author of evil. Adam and Eve learned this, that God showed up in the garden through their great failure, and instead of him just saying, "You lousy, no good, worthless creation," he didn't say that. He said, "Where are you?" Rhetorically, "Where are you?" He restored them. There's a wonderful sister and friend named Becky Alonzo. Becky and her husband Kenny worked with us in our life center here. They're part of our family, and they moved to Nashville for some, you know, great promotional things in their life. And Becky finally finished her book that told the story, the real story of her parents, who had this horrendous day when she was 8 years old, where a bad man, an intruder, entered their home and took the life of both of her parents. She wrote this story. It's called The Devil in Pew Number 7. Became a New York Times bestseller. It's now being turned into a movie. She was 8 years old when it happened. And here were her words from day one, why she did not reject God when this evil happened. She said, "I realized I needed God more than I needed to be mad at that man." And isn't it true for all of us? God is not the source of our pain. God is the solution for our pain. Can somebody say praise God for that? God is not the source. He's the solution. Psalm 23, David wrote this famous psalm that's been read throughout churches. And this is one of the most comforting passages and chapters in the entire Bible. And here's who it's written by. This is the Lord is my shepherd psalm. Here's who it's written by. David wrote this. David, who had been rejected by his parents, he was illegitimate. He was despised by his peers. His own brothers despised him and spoke ill against him. He was lied to. He was cheated. He was a victim of fraud. He was a fugitive because King Saul was looking to kill him. He was betrayed by his son. He lost everything at least three times, according to Scripture, And yet he still writes this psalm. Let me read it to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you do prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Selah. That means pause and think about it. David wrote that. You think about what he could have written. Could have written, man, God doesn't work for me. I met a guy one time, he said, may work for you, doesn't work for me. Began to list to me all of his problems. You know, I'm pleased to say that through engagement in that guy's life, he's a vice president of a commercial real estate company on Park Avenue. Pleased to say he's not only saved, but he's of a sound mind. He's not smoking about 2 or 3 packs a day. He's not using profane language, but he loves God. He loves his family. He's got a family now. He loves his children. He loves Jesus. He's in church every Sunday. Praise God. And he's a contributor to the kingdom of God. But people will say that. And our job is to listen. In running to God and in running to mature Christians, we and God mostly can handle the pain of the world. Everybody say, I can handle it. You can handle it. We just can't be offended. It's an amazing thing that for every psalm of the 150 psalms, of every psalm of ascent, and a psalm of ascent is kind of like, praise the Lord, everything's going great. We got our ruthless enemies under our feet. Everything's awesome. For every one of those psalms, David wrote, for every one, he wrote 2 lament psalms. 2 psalms where everything in life is miserable. Everything in life is stinky. Everything in life is going south. You know, there's this saying that Lynette introduced me to one of her relatives, which had this saying, it's like, wouldn't you know? Maybe you're one of those people, wouldn't you know? You're born for the psalms of lament. It's like sometimes people are like, wouldn't you know that I'd get stuck in traffic? Wouldn't you know that I couldn't even find the Waze app? Wouldn't you know, that my life, wouldn't you know that I would get the bad meal? Wouldn't you know that I'd be sick all the day? Wouldn't you know? Can I just tell you that your life is bigger? Wouldn't you know that I'm blessed today? Wouldn't you know that I'm happily married? Wouldn't you know that I'm going to have a good meal today? Wouldn't you know that UNC would win last night? Wouldn't you know? But even so, God loves the complainers, the doubters, the whiners, and the pity party people. God loves us as we are. That should encourage you. Here's another one. There's this prophet, a minor prophet named Habakkuk. And if you can find that book in the Old Testament, you get the Lucky Star Award today. It's okay. Don't worry. It's somewhere between Zechariah and Zephaniah around there. It's okay. But Habakkuk, in all of chapter 1, he just rails God with his complaint. Why is it that these Chaldeans are coming in and taking over? Why is it that my people are being judged? Why is it that we're losing everything in the fig tree is failing and the sheep are dying? Why is this? And he rolls out his complaint. He says something very revealing in chapter 2, verse 1. Here's what he says. I'm going to stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart. I'm going to keep listening. I'm going to watch to see. That's the wrong translation. The King James, the NES, New American Standard Version says, and see how God will rebuke me, how he's going to reprove me. Now, thank you for the NIV version. NIV, there you go, right here. NASB. I'm going to reply when I'm reproved. There you go. New American Standard. New American. If this is good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, all right, right? New American Standard. All right, just kidding. But that is what it says. He's waiting Because he knows that ultimately truth is going to always come from God. God is like a mirror. He's not going to lie to you. He's going to tell you the truth. And then God rolled out his plan to Habakkuk, and he ended this book with saying, even though the fig tree fails, even though the sheep don't make it, even though this happens, that yet I'm going to praise the Lord and realize that you're always good, you're always true, you're always right, you're always righteous, and I'm going to line up with you. There's a saying that pilots have, and that is, instruments don't lie. It doesn't matter that you feel like we should do it, turn the plane this way. That look at the instruments. Look at the truth of God and his word. God sometimes will send people to us to help us, to speak truth to us. People have a major role in all this. There's a video clip from God's Not Dead 2 about this man, Martin, who's helping this girl, Brooke, look, find answers. And he tells her, when she's ready, tells her about Jesus. Let's go to this video clip real quickly.
I just had so many notes written in the margins that for the first time I felt like I was... truly getting to know my brother. Like, God gave me the extra 5 minutes that I so desperately needed with him. I just don't understand why he never told me about his faith.
Sharing one's faith with family, especially not knowing how they will react, can be difficult.
Count our struggles as blessings.
That is exactly right. There are more than 5 minutes awaiting you and your brother. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26 says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?
I do.
Then invite him into your heart and make him the Lord of your life.
The reason I love this is because here's a girl who lost her brother and she was really searching for answer. Her parents were agnostic or atheist and they didn't believe, and this girl really wanted answers, and then she found out that her brother had this Bible that he had been reading, and he had become a Christian, and she didn't know about it. Her family didn't know about it. And then with all these questions, she meets this man from China who had come to America to study in America, and he found faith in Jesus, and then he began to answer her questions. And I think it's interesting. As a follower of Christ, you will have these moments, and they're not every day, but where someone will ask you sincerely, sincere questions about life and faith. Our job is to be prepared to give an answer. Is to be prepared. That's what this series is really about. That's what this book is about. And it's now in our bookstore, Man, Myth, Messiah. And I hope that everyone will go purchase a copy. It's an excellent book by my dear friend Rice Brooks. But we're called to listen. We're called to absorb the pain of the world. We're called to help. We're called to show forth that our God is not the author of confusion or evil. But there is a real enemy. And in John 10:10, Jesus tells us about the enemy. And he says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. A lot of people are attacking the wrong enemy. A lot of people have reasons to maybe be mad at the church, but can I tell you, there's never a reason to ever be mad at God or Jesus Christ, ever. You can be emotionally mad, but there's no reason to be mad. I was playing golf in South Africa one time, and where you play golf on this golf course, the wildlife is just everywhere. Monkeys in the trees and laughing at you, pointing their finger, look at you, duffer you. And I was playing with this friend named Rob Hoskins. And Rob Rob's a good man. He's an amazing man, the president of One Hope. They've reached 1 billion children with the gospel all over the world. It's an amazing organization. So we're out there, we're playing. And Rob's just not, he's just, golf isn't his thing. He does other things great. He's brilliant. He's a strategist. He's an amazing man of God. So when we look about 150, 200 yards down the middle of the fairway, and this herd of various animals come out, and they're just feeding in the middle of the fairway. And because they're right in the middle, I say, Rob, go ahead. They're safe. Don't worry about it. Because the entire day he'd been spraying them to the right, spraying them to the left, hitting them a few feet up. When they're really low, we call them worm burners. I was a nice worm burner. So this particular time, it was unbelievable. Rob hits a ball that's a line drive off the tee, and it's going straight into that pack. And I'm just like, I can't believe this. Only time today he hits a line drive, and it goes right into the chest cavity of a zebra in the middle of this herd of impalas and kudus and all these animals, and it hits this zebra right in the chest. All four of his legs jump straight up, and he comes straight down. Then the zebra runs around the pack, and he comes back up to the zebra who is standing closest to him in his original place. And he comes back with that back hind left leg, and he reaches back and he kicks that zebra right in the face. Then he walks off. And right there, our caddy, who had never seen that ever, this is an African Zimbabwean caddy, he literally falls rolling on the grass laughing. Never seen that happen. We're all just like, I can't believe I just saw this. And then I'm walking off. I begin to walk off, and it's like the Holy Spirit just says, yep, that's what people do in the church. The thief comes, attacks them, tags them, hits them. Then they come up to some old Christian buddy, and they just think, why'd you do this to me? And they kick the wrong dude. They kick their wrong spouse. They kick the wrong cat. They kick the wrong God. It is the thief that's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we've got to know that we do have an enemy. But we need to know who Jesus is in Acts 10:38. That Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed and all that were bound up by Satan. Jesus is the emancipator of our thief. Jesus is the one who dealt with our thief and our adversary on the cross when he disarmed him and he took his power away and he gave us the freedom to walk away. Here's our next point and our final point. We run to God. Secondly, we embrace the gospel. We're going to explain this more, but in this series, God loves us in spite of our pain, problems, and pressures. 1 Corinthians 15:13 makes it so clear. Paul said, this is of first importance that I give the gospel to you, that Christ died for our sins. This is of first importance, 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died. And we started with the image of the Freedom Tower, of Ground Zero. We showed that image. But now this is the new image. This is the new image, the Freedom Tower. This is, everybody wants to go visit these places, and if we don't have that, just let me know. But, okay, I couldn't see it. That's the new image. That should remind us that God raises things up. God is redemptive. God is restorative. On 9/13, I was in a car with Simon Suh and Wayne Graham and other ministers from here, and we went up to check out New York City. Rice Brooks and his team were going up from Nashville, and as we met up there in the city, on that day as we're driving in, there were no flights. All the flights were canceled. And as we're driving into the city, and I looked downtown to the right, coming up the New Jersey Turnpike, and I looked to the right, and I look at all the smoke coming up, and the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart, out of these ashes, I'll build a great church. And I had no idea that we would even ever be involved with that in New York City, but God made it clear over the next month that we would be involved. He opened a theater for us in Midtown, like right there where the ball drops, about 50 yards away from that spot. A theater opened up, and we began to do Sunday night services. And so for the next 8 years, I would leave this service, get on an American airline plane normally, or whatever was cheapest, and I would fly to New York City and be a part of a Sunday night service. There are many great churches in New York City. Redeemer, Times Square, Christian Cultural Center, Brooklyn Tab, Hillsong New York City, many others. But there's another one. It's called Every Nation New York City, where I'm an eyewitness of more than 1,000 unbelievably devastated lives have come to Christ and been radically saved and turned around. God raises up people. God raises up churches. God raises up people in pain. 5 years ago, I'm in my car following an ambulance, taking our worship leader and their still baby, five-month-old baby, to Duke Medical Center. John and Kelly Owens, their baby daughter, was being taken, and they could not resuscitate her. It was a terrible day. It was a sad day. We were all involved, Pastor Eric, all of us. We're engaged, involved. Charles, we were all going in there. We were asking Jesus, raise this baby up. Lord, you've got a miracle here. What can you do? And crying out, and it just didn't happen. But only like God can, and only like God will, yesterday, 5 years later, a baby girl was born to Kelly Owens. God is in the resurrection business. The gospel does that. It may not be immediate, but it comes. And the gospel is the seed to the transformation of our heart, our soul, our bodies, our lives, our families, our situation, and everything. Sujo John left work that day, never to return. He went full time to become a gospel minister and fulfill the purpose and call on his life. Those 15 people who met Jesus, you can start. You're my brother right back here. You got to be my backup. He's reached thousands of people with the gospel. See, the problem of evil will always prevail in our lives if we just do nothing. But the answer is that we follow God and embrace the gospel. The other great ground zero that we must never forget is what happened at Golgotha. When the sin of the world fell on one man, Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 4 through 6, Isaiah, who spoke hundreds of years before Jesus came, he said, surely, here's the one, our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. God is not silent toward evil. His son is a reminder that evil landed on an innocent man. And yet that innocent man rose again from the grave. And everything he touches will rise up also. I want us to just stand up to our feet this morning and just take a moment of prayer. We all have bad things in our life that happen. There's a rabbi who wrote a book called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? But the reality is none of us are good. And until we leave this world, we're not protected from this world. We don't sort of like escape all the trials and all the tribulations. We're in the world. But praise God, we're not of the world, and the greater one lives on the inside of us. The greater is he that is in you than they that are in the world. Father, we just thank you this morning for what Jesus did on the cross to remedy all the evil of the world. The evil that God, that you did not create, that we created. But we thank you, Father, that you are a merciful God. That weeping may last for a moment, but joy will last forever. God, that you, though we have sins that have covered us, Lord, yet we are going to be cleansed and delivered and become white as pure snow. We thank you, Father, for the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you, Lord, that even in the ground zeros of our life, that we can be saved. We can be healed. We can be delivered. Lord, we, even our pains and our mysteries, Father, can be, you can give us peace. Lord, peace. Lord, those of us like me who have lost a loved one and can't understand why, we thank you, Lord, that we're going to live in the peace. And the questions will fade away as we seek your face and look at you and worship you. Lord, there is no one sweeter than you. There is no one who understands pain like you do. There is no one who deplores and hates evil like you do. You hate it. And yet you did something about it. And now, God, this day, help us to be storm solvers, to be storm calmers, to be those that deal with the storms of life through the grace of God. And so as we're on this journey, we thank you today that Jesus is more than a man and Jesus is not a myth, but Jesus is the Savior of the world. This very day, in this very moment, if you'd like to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior of your life, you can meet him today. You can meet him as you're driving home, but there's never any need to wait. If you feel like God is knocking on the door of your heart, today is the day of salvation. You can respond to him. Our prayer pastors are just going to come up here now. Pastor Reggie will tell you what to do. But we want to invite you to join the forever family of God. And there's one way, there's one door, there's one opportunity, and that is through what Christ did on the cross. And we welcome you. And if you're dealing with pain that you just cannot get rid of, we want you to know that we're here to hug you, love you, answer your questions, prevail with you, stand with you, walk with you through the storms of life until the captain of our ship, Jesus, rises up and says, "Storm, you've had enough. Your day is over." And everyone in this room, there's a day coming when your storm is over. That's it. And you're going to have peace in your life. That day's coming. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to our Kings Park Sermon Series. Visit our welcome page for service times, upcoming events, and ways that you can get connected at Kings Park International Church.